Our subject this morning is Jesus Christ, our prophet, and that's in connection with Lord's Day 12, found on page 8 in the back of the Psalter. I want to begin there this morning, read from Lord's Day 12, found on page 8 in the back of the Psalter. May be helpful to remember that the name Jesus means Savior or Jehovah salvation. And then we also believe in Jesus who is the Christ, and Christ means anointed. And that's why question 31 asks, why is He called Christ, that is, anointed? And then the answer is because He is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher. That's what we consider this morning. He is our chief prophet and teacher who, this is what he does as our prophet, has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. And then, the next question, but why art thou called a Christian? Because I'm a member of Christ by faith and thus am made partaker of His anointing. That's the truth. You are anointed with the Spirit of Christ and a Christian, that you may be a prophet. Now, the Catechism doesn't put it that way, but it says, that so I may confess His name. You have the calling in Christ to speak, to confess the name of Jesus. Let's read from Luke chapter 9 this morning. We read God's Word in Luke chapter 9 and verses 28 through 36. The account of Jesus' transfiguration on the Mount. And you may remember that not long ago we considered a passage in Exodus 14 which tells us about Moses leading the people out of Egypt, the Exodus out of Egypt through the Red Sea. And I thought it would be worthwhile to read this account of Jesus' transfiguration for when Elijah and Moses are speaking to Jesus about His decease. The word there is Exodus. And we're going to talk about that this morning. Jesus is the one who went through an Exodus. That's very important for us. But let's begin reading at verse 28. And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, He took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as He prayed, the fashion of His countenance was altered, and His raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there were with Him two men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of His decease, or Exodus, which He should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with Him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw His glory and the two men that stood with Him. And it came to pass as they departed from Him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for Thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what He said. While He thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, This is My beloved Son, hear Him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close and told no man in those days of any of those things which they had seen. Beloved, you may recall that a few weeks ago, I started another sermon by saying the question before us is, who is Jesus? The answer comes from God. And we have to hear God as He tells us here in Luke chapter 9. And I want to make clear, it is God who speaks. The cloud that appeared on the mountain was the Shekinah cloud. That is, it is the cloud of the presence of God. So that the voice from the cloud is the voice of God. God says about Jesus, He is my beloved Son. And then you think of all the passages that speak of Jesus as God's one or only begotten Son. This is God come in human flesh. Jesus is equal, remember that, when He claimed to be the Son of God, He was saying, I'm equal with God. And now when God says it, it's not Jesus this time, but the triune God says, He's my Son, that's the triune God saying, He's equal with God. But God also adds these words, hear Him. Beloved, God says Jesus is our prophet. He is the one that you must hear, listen to, believe His word. He's not just another prophet. We have to make sure we don't make that mistake that the Jews made in Jesus' day. He's not just another prophet like Elijah or Jeremiah or Isaiah or one of the other prophets. This is the prophet, the only begotten Son, beloved by God. This is, as the Catechism puts it, our chief prophet. So having heard that Jesus is the King of Kings, and having heard that He is our only High Priest, we consider this morning that He is our prophet. But notice the theme is Jesus, God's prophet. That's the testimony here on the mountain. He is God's prophet. We notice, first of all, His position. Secondly, His message. And then finally, our mandate. And there we have to hear God's word to us. Hear Him. Jesus is on a mountain to pray with Peter, James, and John. And we have to stop and think about this. On a mountain. Moses, who appears here in the text, we know once met with who on a mountain? With God. That's the imagery here, isn't it? Jesus went up to the mountain to meet with God. God once met with Moses to what? To reveal Himself not only to Moses, but so that Moses would be his mediator, his go-between. God would give to Moses the law, especially. And then what would Moses do? Moses would go down from the mountain to the people of Israel to bring them the law of God. That's a prophet. The prophet is the one who meets with God, who receives the word from God, and who goes to bring God's word to His people. Elijah also experienced that. The circumstances were a bit different. Elijah was depressed. Elijah thought that he alone believed the word of God and that there was no one else. Elijah wasn't so sure about the power of the word of God as it was operating in Israel. He thought that the word failed. So God meets with Elijah, his prophet, on the mountain to assure him of the power of His word, to assure him that 7,000 in Israel had not bowed the knee to Baal. And then in the end, God met with Elijah on the mountain to say, Elijah, get down there. Get down from the mountain and bring my word to Israel. Now here God meets with Jesus on the mountain. And I can't help but think, beloved, of Isaiah 52, verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. God met on the mountains before, beloved, to foreshadow this meeting on a mountain. All the other prophets pointed ahead to the coming of this prophet. And the idea is not that Jesus, like the other prophets, needs to meet with God in order to receive the word from God. For the scriptures testify that Jesus, coming from God and being God, he already knows all the truth. But the significance is this. Jesus meeting on the mountain and God meeting him there is a testimony to Peter, James, and John, and to you and me, that Jesus comes from God. This is the prophet from heaven. This is the prophet who comes, chosen by God, appointed by God, commissioned by God, sent by God, and now the people who live on the earth, bottom of the mountain, can be confident that when this man's feet come carrying a message, it's not an earthly message. This message comes from heaven. What he says comes from God. The people who heard Jesus living in this earth, when they heard him, would be able to say, and did say, we're hearing the words of God. He comes from the mountain from God. That he is the prophet is evident. I've already indicated this, but I want to be a little bit more specific about this. That he is the prophet is clear from the appearance of Moses and Elijah. Why these two men? Why did God not send a king like David or Solomon to the mountain? Or a priest like Aaron or Eleazar? Why Moses and Elijah? Beloved, I submit to you that God is speaking very clearly in sending Moses and Elijah and pointing the finger at Jesus and saying, he's a prophet. He is my prophet. These men once were prophets of God as pictures of Jesus Christ. The people in the Old Testament received them that way. Moses is a mere man, but when he's speaking to us in his position as our leader, the word he's bringing us is the word of God. And Elijah, again, he's a mere man, but when he's here on Mount Carmel, for example, he's representing God in everything that he says. And the people of Israel were to marvel at that. What a wonderful thing that here we live here far below on the earth, below God, and yet God has sent us his message through these prophets. But the people of Israel were to say, but these men are not the prophets. These men are but pictures and a promise of God really to us that one day a man is going to come in the name of God and be the prophet promised in Deuteronomy chapter 18, a greater prophet. And here's the thing, beloved. A mere prophet, if I can put it that way, like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Elijah, John the Baptist, Moses, a mere prophet can only come to you and talk about salvation and say, let me tell you about how God saves sinners. But the prophet is the one who comes and says, I come in the name of the Lord, not only to tell you about salvation, but to bring salvation. The text is telling us this is who Jesus is. Not another Moses or Elijah, but the one who perfectly fulfills the office of prophet that Moses and Elijah were pointing ahead to. This is the Son of God come to reveal God and salvation. And now I'm going to say this again in the second point, not only in what he says, but in what he does. So you have the mountain, you have Moses and Elijah, but most importantly, you have God's word. This is my beloved Son, hear him. This is God's endorsement of Jesus Christ as the teacher. Catechism does a little work of interpreting for us what a prophet is when it says Jesus is our chief prophet and teacher. He's also the ruler under God as king. He's also the one who is dedicated to God and the chief worshiper of God as priest. But now today, the message to us is the teacher that you have in all the world, the teacher who comes from God is Jesus Christ. This is good news, beloved, to you and me. Good news about who Jesus is. He is the bringer of good news. He's the messenger. That's important, who the messenger is. Even when it comes to ministers, now, we may not shoot the messenger, the minister, figuratively now. We may not criticize him, reject him because he's a man and he's a sinner. But we recognize that it's important that we look for a minister, a messenger who is ordained and sent by God. But in the end, we can't put our confidence in a minister because he is a sinner, weak, frail, imperfect. And we do need to have the confidence that the source of the message, the source of the truth, is someone who has perfect righteousness and who is reliable and who has authority to speak. And that's Jesus. One of the biggest questions in this world is, who will bring us any good news? Who will bring us the gospel? Who will bring us any glad tidings? Now, if you look around in the world, you find that there are many people who will claim that they don't need good news. They have it good already. Because you can find people who are trying to entertain themselves to death, if I can put it that way. And that's because they know the world is so full of darkness and brokenness and hopelessness that they're trying to ignore it and they're entertaining themselves to death. But it doesn't take very long if you listen to the people of the world, what they're talking about, what they're interested in, what they're looking to their elected leaders to provide, they'll admit this is a world full of bad news, brokenness, hopelessness. Who can bring us good news? And then people will ask questions when someone comes with the message. Well, where did he come from? What kind of a home was he raised in? What kind of parents did he have? What city does he come from? What educational institutions did he attend? Does he come from Harvard or Yale? Does he have the credentials we need to be able to say, that person knows and that person speaks the truth? And then this is the reality that we face in the world. Who will bring us a message of good news? No one. There isn't a messenger of good news in all the world. And this text tells us, but God met on the mountain with Jesus. And God gives him authority and credibility and says, this is the one that I have sent to bring good news. Don't pay attention to the fact that he grew up in a carpenter's home. Don't pay attention to the fact that he grew up in poverty. Don't pay attention to the fact that he was raised up in an unimportant town in Nazareth. Don't pay attention to the fact that he doesn't have a college degree or advanced graduate degrees. Don't pay attention to the fact that from the point of view of the world, he doesn't have any credentials. Don't you see? He's the one who transcends all of that. He's the one that comes from heaven. From God. And then as Christians, we come here this morning and we say this, don't we? When we ask the question, is there anyone who can bring us good news? We're different from the world. We're not looking for any good news to come from CNN, from scholars, from scientists, from anywhere in the earth. But the question we have, is there any good news from God? And you understand, we live in a world where no one can hear from God. And no one can speak on God's behalf because we're all ignorant. We don't know God. We can't reach God. We can't hear God. And God says, but here's the good news to you. You people who are wallowing in sin and death and ignorance, and you have ears that cannot hear. I've sent a prophet, a messenger who comes from me, and he speaks my word. Beloved, you and I need to take to heart what Jesus says in John 12, verse 50, as a wonder of wonders. No one can speak for God. No one can hear God in the whole human race. But here's Jesus in John 12, verse 50 saying, whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. You understand his position? He's the one man in all the world who has this position. I come from God and bring God's word. And what's his message? When we read the Heidelberg Catechism, the answer is he's the one who reveals the secret will and counsel of God concerning redemption. So in one word, you could say his message is salvation, salvation from sin. But when you read Luke chapter 9 here, beloved, there's no doubt that he's the one who brings the message. He speaks about salvation. But when you read about the Mount of Transfiguration and what happened there, and you say, what is the message? The answer really is, himself. Jesus is the message. And there's really no difference there, is there? You could say the message is salvation or the message is Jesus. And that's the same thing. He is the message of God of our salvation from sin. So this morning, you say, what is God saying to me? The message is this simple. He's saying to you, look at Jesus. Fix your eyes on Him. And believe in Him for who He is, what He does, and what He says. First of all, then fix your eyes on His glory. Verse 29. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And if you read the parallel passages, the statement is made this way. There is no washer person, fuller, that's the ancient word, no one who is an expert at washing clothing who can take a white piece of cloth and make it as white as the whiteness of the glory in which Jesus appeared. He appeared in the excellent glory of heaven. Now, I agree with the commentators who say that what we're to take from this is that this is a very short statement about the glory of Jesus Christ. And that part of the message here is there's nothing more to say because words cannot capture how highly exalted and glorious Jesus is. And now for you and me then, living in this world where there are many people who are unimpressed with Jesus Christ. Many people who say Jesus isn't someone who is very glorious or great. This Jesus of Nazareth who came and suffered and died. What's so great about Him? You and I need to hear the testimony of God. His Word tells us Jesus is His beloved Son, but also this miracle. While Jesus is living on the earth, He has come to be humble, to suffer, and yet here in this moment, God unfolds a little bit. It's almost like He opens the curtains of heaven so that the glory of heaven breaks into this world and it all focuses on Jesus so that God's word to you and me that you and I have to believe. We can't see it today, beloved, but we need to believe the word of God that says to us, who is Jesus? He is the Lord of glory. And Peter and James and John only saw a glimpse of it. And beloved, the way we ought to think of it is this way. He's more glorious than what Peter, James, and John saw. And when you think of Jesus, this text is saying to me and to you, you ought to think of Him this way. No matter what words you form, He's the Son of God. He's righteous. He's God and man. He's the Savior. He's the one who rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He's glorious. Say to yourself this, how glorious is Jesus? He's even more glorious than I can think or imagine. And God is telling us, or telling Jesus, this is what I have in store for you. Jesus is here in chapter 9 during His earthly ministry in the state of humiliation. And you know Luke well enough to know that from chapters 1 through 8, that has been the theme of this gospel account. Jesus wasn't born in Jerusalem, He's born in Bethlehem. He's not born in wealth, He's born in poverty. He's not living in a palace, He's living in a cattle stall, and everything about Jesus coming in His life here on this earth, being rejected of men, being the man of sorrows, it's all humility and suffering. God comes to him on the mountain and says to him, I'm going to give you a little glimpse, a little experience of glory to encourage Jesus, to say to him, yes, for a little while you must suffer and die. But in the end, I will give you the glory that you had from the beginning and that you deserve in heaven forever. Jesus' message, beloved, is suffering that leads to glory. Something we need to hear, isn't it? Secondly, notice the discussion between Elijah and Moses. They speak to him of his decease. And I've already mentioned that the Greek word there is exodus. They are talking to Jesus Christ about his exodus, beloved. And this is of utmost significance. This says to you and me then that all that we read in the book of Exodus of the children of Israel in bondage in Egypt, in Moses coming and leading them out of that bondage and bringing them through the Red Sea, ultimately to the land of Canaan, all of that was but a picture of the real Exodus. Jesus Christ. He's the one who came to the land of slavery and bondage, of suffering under the curse of God, so that he could be the captain of our salvation and lead us out of the misery of sin unto the glory of the land of rest, heaven. Jesus, I say again, is the prophet of God, who not only comes to you and me and says, you want to know about the way of salvation, listen to me. But he says, you want to know about the way of salvation, look at me. Look at me and what I have done. God is confirming for Jesus that the way is going to be the way of suffering and death. Peter doesn't quite understand that yet. We see that in verse 33. Peter, all you can say is that the commentary here that he didn't know what he said. He's confused. He doesn't have great understanding. He has a weak faith. Peter's question is, here we have this glory of Jesus revealed. Why can't we keep it now and keep it here in this world? Let me make a house for Jesus and Moses and Elijah, and let's keep this going here. But almost immediately the glory disappears, because God's testimony to Jesus, and then Peter and James and John will understand this later, is yes, the way for you to glory is to continue on this path of humiliation, of suffering, and death. Here on the mountain, he has glory. And God says to him, keep going to that other hill where there will be suffering. Here on the mountain, he is with Peter, James, and John. There he will be alone. And all of them, including Peter, will abandon him. Here on the mountain, his clothes transfigured to be brilliantly white. There, his clothing will be taken from him, and they'll cast lots for his garments. Here, on the mountain, there's light and glory. There will be darkness. Hear the word of God, is my beloved Son. Hear him. There, he will hear the anger and the wrath of God for sin. Instead of glory, the curse in his soul as he makes an offering for sin. And the message then is a message to you and me. Here's the holiness of God, the righteousness of God. You, guilty sinner, are deserving of God's wrath. But here's the mercy and the grace of God. Everyone who believes in Jesus as God's Son, God's prophet, priest, and king shall be delivered from that wrath and have glory, glory through Jesus Christ. Beloved, this is the good news of God concerning Jesus Christ for every human being in every situation and in every circumstance of life. Now, people don't want to hear that. And many people will deny that. As I look at the problems in this world, the unsolvable problems that man cannot deal with, that man cannot repair, I want some other good news. God comes and says, "This is the good news you all need to hear." When we think about this world in which we live, violence, corruption, injustice, immorality, and we ask the question, what can we do about these things? There's nothing we can do about it. And then we think about the problems that we see in the lives of people around us or in our own lives. What can we do about the suffering in this world? What can we do about depression or cancer or death? What can we do about pride or lust or envy or bitterness, all of the sins that bring grief to our lives? There's nothing that we can do. And we would like to hear about different things that would make our life better here on this earth. But God comes and he says, there is a message of hope, of good news, which will be for all people in all circumstances. And you need to believe this. Whatever's going on in your life today, believe in Jesus Christ and you will have hope and joy, good news that will carry you through your life. God says, there is hope. And this, my beloved Son, to all who hear him and believe. What's our mandate? Well, two things this morning. God says to you, when he says, hear him, embrace him, believe in him as your Savior. Believe in him as the one who delivers you from your sorrow, your misery. Believe in him as the only one who can repair your heart, your soul. Believe in him as the only one who can repair any of the brokenness that you have in your life. Believe in him ultimately as the one who is going to take you out of this life and exalt you to glory. No matter what else is going on in your life, beloved, do you not see that this is the message that will lift you up? Verse 29, the fashion of his countenance was altered and his raiment was white and glistering. Jesus is there with a glory far greater than what appeared on the mountain. And now, do you hear the message of the gospel? Believe in him and someday you will be there too, body and soul. And now, beloved, I don't have to get into all of the different specific circumstances of life that we face here in this world that bring us grief, that bring us down, that bring us sorrow. Here's the good news of the Word of God. Believe it. and you will have joy and hope and comfort. Jesus is your hope of glory. Embrace Him. Then secondly, your mandate is to be like Jesus. Really, that's your mandate. Hear Him. Embrace Him. Now, be a prophet. Proclaim Him. This was the mandate for Peter, James, and John. One day, after Jesus dies and rises again and goes to heaven, they are going to be sent out as the messengers unto the ends of the earth to speak of the glory of Jesus Christ, of salvation from sin in Him. But this is the mandate for each one of us. God, by giving you faith in Jesus Christ, as the Catechism puts it, has appointed you, commissioned you to be His prophet, to be His spokesman. And this, beloved, becomes the greatest calling that you have in your life. To use your lips, but also to use your life to shine as a light in the midst of this world. To talk about God, talk about His beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Talk about your salvation from sin. And when I say be like Jesus, I ask you this question: what was His attitude as the prophet? Well, I'll talk about God when I have to talk about God. And I'll talk to sinners about salvation from their sin when I get around to that once in a while. Beloved, we know that this was His life. This is what Jesus dedicated every waking moment of His life to. And we understand what drove Him to it. Not just duty, but joy and love. He loved God. And what was Jesus' attitude? His attitude was, the greatest thing about me and my life is that I represent God the Father. And I love Him. And I can't wait to tell the whole world. That's really Jesus' attitude. He wasn't going to be able to do it in His own ministry. But He said, I'm going to go to heaven, and then I'm going to appoint apostles and missionaries, and my goal is to tell the whole world about my Father. And He loves sinners. His attitude was, I can't wait to tell sinners about the hope and the salvation that there is in me. It's what He dedicated Himself to. And now, beloved, I'm going to ask you this morning, how can it be any different for us? If you have embraced Jesus as the prophet of God, if you have embraced Him as the one who gives you hope in every circumstance of your life, if you have embraced Him as the one who for one moment you can't live without, if you have embraced Him as the one who has delivered you from sin, from God's wrath, if you have embraced Him as the one who gives you the hope, you know, one day, body and soul, I'm going to live in heaven in the presence of God, and the glory of heaven is going to be mine forever. Beloved, how can you not talk about your God and your Savior? And how can you not love to talk about Him, but as you live in this dark and dying and sin-cursed world, how can you not love to go to those sinners and say, I have something to talk to you about? What God has done for me, not only, but I believe that God sent Jesus Christ to be the Savior of all kinds of sinners, like you too. We want to tell the world the good news, don't we? And to say, forget about politics. My God reigns. And He has sent His Son, Jesus Christ. And He suffered. He died. But He lives in glory. We want what Acts 13, verse 47 says to come to pass, don't we? That all the ends of the earth may hear of salvation in Jesus Christ. May God so use us as His prophets. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word and pray that the power of the Word of Jesus Christ may overcome, overwhelm our hearts as we think about the amazing grace, how sweet the sound we hear here on earth of what the Lord of glory has done for us. And may it transform our lives. Lord, send us forth with courage, with boldness, with joy and love in our hearts, that the sound of the gospel may go out through us. And may Thy name be glorified, and may sinners be saved. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.